you'll be able to understand me. And I'll try not to cough extremely loudly into the mic. We are still working through Acts chapter 9. As we work through this book, we are reminded of how the church began, persecution that it faced and still faces today. And we can look to Scripture to see where we come from. And I think that's a huge blessing in itself, because it should encourage us as a church today with the challenges that we face. Even though they're different times and things have changed, there's still those challenges that we have to come up against, and we have to step out in faith as believers and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And those are the major themes that we see in the beginning of the church, is men and women who weren't afraid to step out and speak the name of Jesus. And so before we begin, let us open in a word of prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning, Lord, to look at your word. Father, we thank you for the men and women that have come before us, that have set examples for us that we can trust and look to for encouragement. We ask, Father, that you would lead us today by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word, Father. And Lord, we ultimately want to give you this time, Father, and focus on you this morning. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here today, maybe due to sickness or due to whatever, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would touch them and be with them. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would change us, that we would know that we encountered you today. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we looked at the conversion of Saul, who will soon be referred to as Paul, and we see how the name of Jesus can transform and change people's hearts. This young man who had a passion, he was excited about his mission in life, which was to end the Christian way. So, like, to put this into context of understanding, this is a guy who, before he met Jesus, wanted to kill anybody who would call upon the name of Jesus. And then when he encountered Jesus, his heart was changed to the point that he wanted to proclaim the name of Jesus in the streets. That he wanted to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. This guy whose passion, whose life's calling, was to arrest, kill. He wanted to end. He thought he could take it upon himself to end the way as it was known back then. That's a huge change. That's a change from walking this path in life to now walking this path in life. And each and every one of us gets to have that encounter with Jesus if we let him. If we say to Jesus, you know what, I've been walking this way. I've been walking this way, and I've been choosing to live my life the way that I wanted to live my life, and it's leading me down this path. But now, Lord, I want you to come into my life, and I want you to make me walk the path that you have for me. And it changes us. There's something that changes within us. And that's exciting. And I want you to, each and every one of us, to be encouraged by that. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And this story of Saul, this man who wanted to kill Christians and now is proclaiming the name of Jesus, proves that there is power and that salvation only comes by Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. There's nothing that we can do as humans that is going to earn us salvation. There's nothing that we can do to say to somebody that's going to earn their salvation, but Jesus Christ, the power of that name and calling upon it, trusting in it, believing in the power and the gospel message that he came to die for us, to forgive us of our sins. That's what saves us, and that's what transforms us. And there is power in the name of Jesus. His change was so drastic, the Bible says that he grew in power as he began to preach in Damascus, as he began to step out and preach in the synagogues, that the Bible says that he grew in power, that his preaching became strong and powerful, and that the truth was resounding as he walked through the streets of Damascus proclaiming this new king. And they're like, isn't this the same guy that a few days ago was coming here to arrest and to bring back the Christians to be tried? Isn't this the same young man who just a few days or weeks or months ago stood there while we stoned Stephen? Isn't this the same young man who's so set that he grew in power and there's this change? And the problem is kind of that the Jews, you know, they thought they were on the same team with this Saul. They thought they were, you know, they thought he was coming to fight for them, which he was. But he met Jesus, and they were saying, hey guys, this guy isn't the same guy anymore. He was supposed to end Christianity, and now he's strengthening it and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Who is this guy? What happened to him? We better kill him. So if we pick up in verse 23 of chapter 9. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So back in this day, the city would have been a walled-in city that was used to protect them from invaders or intruders. And here's Saul proclaiming the name of Jesus, and he's within here. And the Jews go, okay, here we go. Let's watch the gate. If he can't leave by the gate, then we can trap him and we can kill him. We can end him. But he was delivered. He was delivered from the Jews who wanted to kill him. And see, and I believe that God was protecting his instrument, as he had called him. His instrument, that this man Saul, who God was going to use to impact the Gentiles and the Jews, this man that he was going to use to impact our lives through the things that he writes in Scripture. And God was protecting him. And God has already said, I will show him the things that he must suffer. God has already said that I'm going to show this man, Saul, who is persecuting me all these years, I'm going to show him the things that he must suffer. And I want us to think about this, because as Saul learns about this conspiracy to kill him, like, there are actual people around the next corner that want to kill him. And I want us to try and imagine for ourselves how scary that would be. That thought alone, that knowing that there are actual people who actually want to end your life right around the corner, how much that would make you suffer in your mind. But this, God has said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer. But this isn't even the tip of the iceberg for Saul, for me. So as we read this, it's easy to skip by that he was just lowered down out of the city, out of harm's way, that God delivered him from this conspiracy. But I want us to think about how each of us would react. Because, you know, if I knew for a fact that somebody was trying to kill me, that would scare me. That would be torture in my own mind. That would make me suffer in my own mind. But God's protecting him because he wants to use him. God's not done with Saul yet. And so his followers, other believers, they lower him out of the gate, or out of the walls, through an opening. And then in verse 26, we read what he does after he gets out. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You know, and when I read this, here's this guy, he's been delivered, he's walking back from Damascus, back down to Jerusalem. And I think to myself, when he passes that spot where he first encountered Jesus, what does he do? You know, because his salvation experience, his conversion story is pretty dramatic. You know, flashlight, boom. Blinding. He actually gets to see the Lord and hear him speak to him. I don't think that many of us in here are going to have this same conversion story. So as Saul is walking back to Jerusalem and he passes by where he had this encounter, does he stop for a second and just say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for introducing yourself to me. Thank you, Lord, for coming to save my life. I was lost, but now you found me. I was headed in this direction, but then you changed me to go in another direction. And when I think of this, sometimes I think to myself, that's something that we need to do as well, is reflect on how Jesus introduced himself to us. Some of us may have grew up in Christian homes, giving our lives to Jesus early, but there's still a moment where you made that decision to know him too, and you had this encounter with him. And I think that, you know, when we reflect on that, we can say, thank you, Lord. Because, you know, so many times, and I talk about this a lot, is that we think so often, we take scripture and we look at it in a theological sense and how it should impact my life and how I should live according to scripture, and that's all good, but sometimes we forget the fact that Jesus Christ is also pursuing you as well. Because it's only by him that he revealed himself to you. It's only because he wanted to know you that you even had the opportunity to respond and say, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. And so when we think about that, it should make us say, thank you, Jesus. Because I was living this way and I was doing things on how I wanted to do them, and then you changed me, and now I want to do them how you would have me. And it's an awesome gift of salvation that we have. It's this awesome opportunity that we have to know the one and only Son of God, our Savior and our King. When Paul gets back, or when Saul gets back to Jerusalem, I kind of picture him like excited to meet the apostles. You know, these once enemies, like, I can picture, like, if Saul had a top, a most wanted list, Peter would probably be at the top of that list. Like, if I get him, I win. And now here he is, and he's changed, and he's a believer, and he wants to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I can kind of picture him coming into the situation, and now it's like, if I get to meet Peter, I win. A completely different idea. These once enemies, and now all he wants to do is meet these guys who have been moving around and proclaiming the name of Jesus, who have been in the beginning of the church, that these guys that he has seen as the Lord added to the church daily, tens of thousands of people starting to trust in Jesus Christ, and it was infuriating Saul. And now he's going there and he's like, I want to meet these guys. These guys, you know, they've been speaking about Jesus Christ. Now I want to meet them. And they're like, hang on a second. Well, I don't know about you, buddy. You've been chasing us around for a while now and trying to kill us. Like, hang on a second. They're all afraid because they didn't believe he was a disciple. And again, I love that scripture uses this word here, disciple. Because I think that's in some way, maybe the apostles, they could go, okay, we can get on board with him believing now, but is he a disciple? Has he changed his life enough to not want to kill us? Because that's the ultimate goal, right? Like that's the command of Jesus Christ, right? That we don't just believe, but we become disciples, right? That our lives are different and they're, what's the word I'm looking for? They're meant to serve Jesus. Like that becomes our new goal. That this doesn't just become a book to read about, but it becomes a way of life. It becomes, that's what being a disciple is living your life as a Christian. Changing your life. Because I think that it's pretty easy to believe in Jesus and to believe that he came to die. But I think that the next step and the most important step is that we actually let that truth, that thing that we believe, change us. Just believing in it isn't enough. Believing in it and changing is the goal. It takes a process. You know, for Saul, it was fairly quick. He goes from not believing, hating anybody who talks about Jesus. He goes from that to encountering Jesus, to believing in Jesus, to immediately preaching the name of Jesus, changing his life for Jesus. That's the goal. Had he changed his life enough not to kill them? That was their question. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and at that, the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas testified for Saul. Barnabas said, I have been with him, I have seen the change. And what greater compliment than somebody who could say to you that I knew him before he knew Jesus, and I saw him after he knew Jesus. And what he was before to now is different, because that's how he changed. Saul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. His life was changed. And even though people in Damascus were trying to kill Saul, he preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. We talk about how if we knew somebody was after us to kill us, that would be scary. But to Saul, I think it was, he needed to preach. And so he knew that even though people were trying to kill him, he had to preach the name of Jesus, and he did it fearlessly because he trusted. His faith was so huge. He had met the Lord. He knew that he was true. He knew that he loved him enough to sacrifice himself on the cross to save him. And now, I have to preach him fearlessly in faith. And he was sharing the truth, and it didn't matter to Saul if he would die, because he was preaching the truth. You know, sometimes I think it's hard for us to share our faith because we think people might make fun of us or laugh or dismiss it or challenge us. You know, sometimes it's so hard for us. But there are believers out there losing their lives today for sharing their faith. And sometimes think that we need to be able to step out and share our faith a little bolder. Where we are, where we live, the opportunities that we have. There's persecution and there's going to be those people who disagree. There's going to be those people who laugh. There's going to be those hard times where it's hard to share our faith, but there's people who are losing their lives and still they want to share their faith because sharing Jesus Christ matters more than living to them. That's a tough thing to wrap our head around, isn't it? Sharing the truth of Jesus Christ matters more to people than actually living. Does it to us? Does it? Because when we think of the history of the church and the people who stepped out in boldness to proclaim truth, it should make us consider how much we step out in faith to proclaim the truth. When I read stuff like this, it's easy for me too to, you know, to pass off. I pastor this church and then I go to work. Like, it's easy for me to separate things, but they're not separate. Because my life has changed from Jesus Christ. And it has to be about Him first and foremost. It has to be the most important thing in my life is that He came to save me. It has to matter even more than my life itself. More than my whether or not people accept me or think I'm cool, it has to matter more than that. It has to matter. So he moves about freely. On the testimony of Barnabas, the apostles accept him and he moves about freely, preaching in the name of Jesus. And I can just imagine how Saul's soaking it all in from these guys around him, and as he's soaking it all in, he's going out and he's preaching more and more, and he's excited about sharing the name of Jesus. And then he starts debating with the Hellenistic Jews. These are Greek-speaking Jewish people, the same people who stoned Stephen, the same group of people who stoned Stephen just a while ago. And he starts debating with them. And then, of course, because they can't debate with Saul either, they think, well, the only solution is let's get rid of him. This didn't work with Stephen, but, you know, maybe this will work with this guy. So then the believers take Saul and they ship him off to Tarsus, which actually happens to be his hometown. And again, as we read this, I see how his life is being spared, how the Lord is protecting him, how he's being surrounded by people who see God's call in his life and they keep saving him from these people who would come up to oppose him. And then in verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in numbers. You know, it's kind of a weird verse to me. It's like almost as if because they sent Saul away, the church enjoyed this time of peace. And I don't think that's necessarily the case. But Saul was a man who didn't care about peace in a comfort sense. You know, I'm sure like Scripture tells us that when we know Jesus and when we're stepping out in faith, we receive this peace that passes understanding, meaning that in times where we should be very anxious and worried and scared maybe, there's a peace because we trust in the Lord. And I'm sure that Saul experienced that himself, but he wasn't worried about peace in the comfortable sense. He wasn't worried about coming up against the people who would debate the truth. He actually probably embraced it a little bit because he knew the truth and he wanted as many people to know it as well. So as we read this, the church enjoyed this time of peace. I wonder if because Saul's not there, kind of knocking on doors and banging on walls, the church is enjoying this time of peace. But he wants everyone to know Jesus. Wherever he goes, wherever he goes, he will challenge anyone who wants to debate the name of Jesus. He will challenge them. He will go out boldly to declare the truth, and he will use scripture to do that. This man, Saul, is a highly educated guy, and he's had a wide range of travels. He grew up in Rome, but he was a Jewish citizen. He was a perfect candidate to be a missionary, but he's an educated guy. And so he loves to go in and kind of stir things up for the name of Jesus. He wanted to see how the truth of Jesus would transform the lives of people who never knew him. He had a passion to see people who never knew Jesus come to know him and see their lives changed. And I couldn't imagine a better passion to have than for our church to have that same passion. Our passion should be to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him and then have their lives changed. And we should celebrate that. That should be a driving force. And then the Bible says that the church was strengthened. It enjoyed a time of peace, then it was strengthened. And how was it strengthened? And one of the ways it was strengthened by the increase in numbers. I've said lots that I would rather a church full of 10 people who were disciples of Jesus than 1,000 people who just maybe believed and enjoyed a Sunday morning. And that's true, but the fact of the matter is that 1,000 people who are disciples of Jesus is also a very good thing. And in Numbers, you know, Paul uses the analogy of the body. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And it's hard when you don't have maybe a hand in the body of believers, then something's missing. And with numbers, you're able to fill those ministries and those areas that we need to be filled. As you increase in numbers, you have more people who have different talents, who have been chosen by God for different things to accomplish different goals. Numbers is not the most important thing in the world. Numbers is not anything that I would ever aspire a successful church to. Church, 4,000 people, it doesn't necessarily mean success to me, but successful churches have people who have changed their lives because of Jesus Christ. Another way it was strengthened is by living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I love that it says this because the first church, even though at every turn it was being persecuted and their believers were being chased after to be killed, it didn't say that the church was living in fear of the people. They were living in fear of the Lord. They were living in reverent fear of the Lord, knowing that God was bigger than the people who were trying to kill them. God is bigger than all the worldly stuff that we face. Each and every one of us. God is bigger. And if we have to make sacrifices, it should be making sacrifices for God. Not sacrifices to enjoy the things of the world. You know, sometimes I think we aren't living in fear of the Lord. Sometimes I think that we trick ourselves into believing that I can live how I want here and now, and afterwards I can work it out with Him later. I'll live how I want now, and when I'll negotiate with Him. I don't think you're going to win that negotiation. And I don't think that's how it works. Because I think that God wants us to choose Him right here, right now. I think that, you know, God desires us to see Him and know Him and then change our lives and live like that, knowing that from that point on. I don't know that it's acceptable in God's eyes for us to choose to live how we want to live right now and then think that we can work it out with Him in the end. And that's a hard truth for me to hear too. Because there's lots of things that I love to do. Right? But is the decision that we make right here, right now, to live for Jesus, or is it to live for how we want to live? And maybe tomorrow I'll invite you to come up. And the third way that the church was strengthened was by being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. See, there's something amazing about spending time with the Holy Spirit. There's something amazing about waiting on the Spirit to come and to speak to you and to know you and to guide you. There's this amazing feeling that when the Holy Spirit comes into the room where you can feel it on your body. That it does encourage you. It builds you up. You know, it's something that I need to do more often is just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. There's a refreshing from the Holy Spirit. The church was strengthened by waiting on this Holy Spirit, by being encouraged by this Holy Spirit. There is power that comes. Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. When the Holy Spirit fills the room, there is power. And when you're all here gathered in this place and you're worshiping together and you're crying out to the Lord and you feel the Holy Spirit come into this place, you can feel it too. I hope that you have felt it. Because that's the type of thing that we need to desire every day. To sit and wait on the Lord. Lord, just send your Spirit on me. Strengthen me. It restores, it strengthens. And the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us if we let Him. That's the key, I think. As we are a church family, as we are joining together on regular Sundays, our passion should be to see the Holy Spirit come and lead us. That's what we want, right? We want what God wants for this church, right? We want to impact the people that God wants us to impact as a church, right? So then we should desire that the Holy Spirit strengthen us and lead us into whatever that might look like. And it should make us excited about serving our God. It should make us excited about serving our community. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to sing this song. And I want us to, you can stand, you can sit, you can do what you want, but I want us to say, ask the Holy Spirit to come into this place. Feel that strengthening. Feel that refreshing. Ask for it.
Thank you.